The title of the message is Confirmed in Him, Confirmed in Him, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 8, "Who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So we start in verse 8, and he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end. There's, as we think about this idea of being confirmed to the end, one of the things that we think about is just the sure work of Jesus Christ. That our minds may go to passages like Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, "I'm confident that he which has begun a good work in you will bring that work to completion." And so we think about the work of God being persevering in the life of the believer. There's another sense whenever we think about what it means to be confirmed, and this is along the same road, it's just thinking about it a little bit differently. The word confirmed there could also be translated to validate. In other words, he's going to validate his work in you, or maybe he's going to validate that confirmation that Brother Mike preached about, the confirmation where you, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Well, whenever we read, again, the about the church in Corinth, this testimony of Christ that was confirmed in them was distorted, right? And there were times where people may look at that and think, you know what, I don't know if that's real or not real. They're doing things that even unbelievers don't do. And so there's a sense in verse 8 where he's saying that that initial confirmation will be validated. It will ring true in the end. Now, this is a passage that's obviously about salvation. And the way that I want to take this and think about this is under the reality that when we're thinking about salvation, that we ought to be thinking about fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, look in John 17. John 17, verse 3. As Jesus is speaking to the Father, and he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." What's eternal life? That they would know thee. The word "know" there, as many of you would be familiar with, is a Greek word that means an experiential knowledge. There's a fellowship that happens. There's a fellowship that occurs between Jesus Christ and His beloved bride. You know, sometimes when we think about things like perseverance or eternal security or the fact that He will confirm you to the end, sometimes we only think about it in a way that's half true, that could lead and many times does lead to frustration. So salvation has been compared to maybe a journey, right? A trip that you're taking. And as I think about it, over the last 4 years, I've taken a couple of trips with Brother Herb and Matt this last time, Matt Bell and Chris Brown, and we've gone to Russia. Well, we bought a ticket before we ever showed up at the airport, right? And the fact that I had that ticket meant that I had everything I needed to leave Memphis, Tennessee, and arrive in Siberia. Right, it was all bound up in that ticket. Okay, sometimes we think about the promises of God like that. The promises of God are a sure ticket that we are going to end up where He wants us to be. And, you know, that's true. But you know what? The fact that I had that ticket does nothing for the reality that I am severely directionally challenged. Were it not for the help of Brother Herb, Brother Chris, Brother Matt, I would be as lost as a goose in an international airport. I have no idea where to go. I couldn't make my connections. I cringe thinking about the day that Brother Herb does not go back for more than one reason, but that's one. I may think I'm going to Russia and end up in China one of these days. So in order for me to get there, I need more than just the ticket. I need the fellowship of the folks that are with me, right? And the help of the people who are with me, who are helping to guide me on that path and to guide me on that journey. And I want to submit to you that whenever we think about eternal security, whenever we think about the work of Christ being confirmed in us, we're not thinking about at some point the Holy Spirit putting a ticket in your hand and saying, don't worry about it, you'll be good when I show back up. What we're talking about is the Holy Spirit who has given you all that you need for life and godliness through these exceeding precious promises, right? But also a Holy Spirit who has come down to make your heart His abode, who has indwelt you. And so when we look at 1 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, and we're thinking about what it means to be enriched by Him, brothers, I want to encourage us this morning that we need to think about every bit of that as being a byproduct of the fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. I want to think about it in three different ways. Okay, so number one, this is from our passage, I want to think about the reality that fellowship with God has been initiated. Maybe I should say it this way. God has initiated fellowship with you. You know that? Think about in Ephesians chapter 1, and you can turn there if you like. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but I think we need to make sure that this is settled in our mind. Our passage in 1 Corinthians, I'm really thinking about verse 9. God is faithful by whom ye were called into what? The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The passage we're all familiar with, it talks about the electing grace of God. He has chosen us in Christ. But then the second half starts with that word, that, right? Which is a purpose, for this reason. Why? That we might be holy, or that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The word there, before, means in His presence, in the sight of. Right, directly in front of. And so the teaching is that God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? That He might have face-to-face fellowship with you. Isn't that a sweet reality? You know who initiated that? God did. God did. This passage has been mentioned several times in the conference already, but think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, where it says, but of Him are ye in Christ. But of Him are ye in Christ. You see, God has initiated fellowship with you. And so what does that mean whenever we're trying to think about being encouraged in our walk with the Lord, being encouraged in the work of the Lord? Well, I'll tell you what it means. You can take all of your shortcomings, and you can take all of your inadequacies, and you can take all of your failures, and you can add all of those up, and you can have an accurate view of those, but it doesn't change the fact that you still belong here, right? If God's chosen you, He goes on to use other language, you're here because you've now become an adopted child of the King, right? And you're here not because you somehow snuck in. No, I'm talking about believers right now. You're here because not somehow you snuck in and now your inadequacies are finally caught up. You're here because a sovereign, loving God saw a pitiful little child and invited that child to come in and live with Him. And the whole process of salvation is this fellowship with a loving Father through the work of His Son, where He is lavishing you with grace and you are growing in wisdom and you are growing in the ability to live out a relationship of a dependent son on a loving father. Okay? So fellowship was initiated. You're not here because you stumbled in. You're here because you were brought in. Now the second thing in our passage in 1 Corinthians 1:8 is that fellowship has been secured. We're going to spend probably most of our time here. That fellowship has been secured. And that's really the question when we think about eternal security, isn't it? You know, sometimes we can see the debates and listen to the arguments about, you know, once saved, always saved, and those sorts of things, and those are fine. But I'm afraid that so often we let the arguments give us such an abstract view of what we're talking about that we think that just because we know some facts or that we've gained some information, just because we know the word for something means we know what that thing actually is. We believe in eternal security, but you know what that means? We believe that the fellowship that God the Father has initiated with you through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, will go unbroken for eternity. That's what we believe that means. That's what salvation is. You see, to try to disconnect salvation from a real living relationship is a complete misunderstanding. As a matter of fact, you can kind of trace that root back to where salvation is just thought of in terms of facts. And this is a temptation. It's so easy to relate to God as a concept rather than a person, isn't it? And when we try to build a working, functional doctrine of eternal security based upon a concept rather than a person, it doesn't work. It might make for a good argument, but it doesn't work. You can't live off of that. And so your fellowship has been secured. He is going to confirm you to the end. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. This is what we're really focused on when we think about our fellowship being secured. And it's this reality that God is faithful. Right? God is faithful. So we said to begin with, this reality that God has initiated fellowship with you means you belong. Right? You belong because you've been brought in as a needy, pitiful child who needed to be cared for, who's learning to be dependent on the Lord. Now, that's far different than the attitude that Brother Mike talked about as far as our natural inclination to come boasting about our gifts and boasting about our strengths and to be consumed with I. We're brought in as a child who's needy and a God who fills our needs because He loves us. And so we belong here. Secondly, when we think about fellowship secured and this reality that God is faithful, it simply means this. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're not. Now, there's a journey that needs to be taken. But we mentioned yesterday that one of the pitfalls when we're thinking about assurance comes whenever we start to try to evaluate inwardly. There's nothing wrong with self-evaluation as long as you know why you're doing it. Right? Self-evaluation is good if you're looking for areas where you need to repent. All right? If you're looking for areas where you need God to give you more grace, self-evaluation is fine. But if you're starting to do self-evaluation to try to encourage yourself that you really are growing and that you really are turning into something, that's what we said yesterday. Romans 7:21 is always going to be true. When you would do good, evil is present with you. And while you may fool yourself for a little bit, that self-evaluation will eventually lead you to the point to where you realize, I am not as faithful as I thought I was. Even the good things that I did, I'm so impressed with them. I just can't get over myself. Right? But God is faithful. And that's where our security lies. The work of God, the fellowship of God. Again, this reality that God has come close to you. And while you may run from Him, and while you are prone to wander, and while you do feel that at times, the reality is God is not wandering away from you. Right? It's the story of Hosea. Gomer goes and finds lover after lover after lover after lover, and Hosea continues to pursue his wife, who is nothing more than a whore, because he loves her. And as we live a life of spiritual whoredom again and again and again and again, our hope is not that my performance will somehow get the attention of God and make Him proud. Our hope is that He is faithful who initiated this work. And this fellowship that He's initiated with me, He's going to continue to pursue until the very end. We think about Jude 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Right? And that would be Jesus Christ. And so, if fellowship is secured, that means that fellowship is not going to be broken. You're going to be confirmed to the end. Let's think about how that plays out in the journey that we're in now, and in life, and what we experience. It's been spoken of, fellowship has been spoken of as something that can be broken. Right? You can be walking in fellowship with God, or you can be walking out of fellowship with God. And I guess from our perspective, that's true. What I want to think about is some of the common barriers, or maybe the most common barrier to unbroken fellowship with the Lord from the standpoint of a believer. So if I were to ask this morning, who all would like to walk in fellowship with the Lord, you'd all raise your hand. Something I would enjoy doing. Who would love to walk in unbroken fellowship with the Lord? We'd all raise our hands. I mean, all the believers would anyway. I want to walk with the Lord. And yet, whenever we think about our experience, we just kind of blush, don't we? What we actually do doesn't really measure up to what we want to do. And I'm going to say that the most common barrier to this unbroken fellowship with the Lord, for the believer anyway, is due to your conscience. It's due to your conscience. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, this is the chapter where we read about the fall, Adam and Eve who had been walking in unbroken fellowship with the Lord, and then they rebel. And in verse 7 it says this, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? And then we're going to stop there. I want to observe a couple of things about this text. Adam and Eve up until this point had been walking in unbroken fellowship with the Lord. And then they sinned. And then in verse 7, the first thing that we read about what happens after they sin is this, "And the eyes of them both were opened." Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "And they both opened their eyes." You see that? What happens? All of a sudden, their eyes are open to this new reality that they had not experienced. And what is that? Well, I think it was their conscience and this guilt that they had never experienced before. Look what happened. "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." That's verse 7. Now, let me ask you something about verse 7. By the time we get to the end of verse 7, are Adam and Eve clothed or unclothed? You can talk. Clothed, yeah, thank you. By the time you get to the end of verse 7, they had already sown fig leaves and clothed themselves. Am I seeing that right? All right. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And in verse 10 he says, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." Well, if by the time we get to the end of verse 7, they were already clothed, and the Lord doesn't start walking in the garden until verse 8, how is it that Adam hid himself because he was naked? He was clothed with fig leaves. You see that? You see, I don't think that whenever Adam heard the voice of the Lord, he and Eve looked at each other and said, "We've got to cover up our physical bodies more." He wasn't naked. They had already covered themselves. But you know what had happened? A guilty conscience was exposed as the Lord comes walking in the garden. He realizes this fellowship is not what it was. I'm exposed. I'm naked. I'm vulnerable. And so what does he do? He runs and hides. The covering that he made for himself wasn't enough. And again, we're not just talking physically, we're talking spiritually here. All of a sudden, this guilty conscience interrupts and interferes with this unbroken fellowship that had that they had enjoyed with the Lord up until that point. Well, brothers, I don't have to say a whole lot about that for you to be able to see your own experience in Adam and Eve here, do I? We don't run from the Lord because we're so delighted in Him, do we? We don't run from the Lord because we are comfortable where He is. You know, fellowship with the Lord is a very it's a very precious thing, but you know, it's also a kind of a scary thing to become intimately acquainted with God. Think about the picture of a child and their father. You know what happens at my house with my kids on a regular basis? We get up in the morning. Typically, I'm the first one up. And I'm sitting on my chair, our little couch. And David, our son, is usually the second one. So he'll come in. And you know what he does? He crawls in my lap. And we just sit there for a little bit. And then Lily will get up and she'll come down the stairs and I'll say, "Good morning, sweetie." And she'll come over and every now and then she'll sit in my lap and we'll talk. Let me tell you what happened this morning. I woke up. There were four men that stayed in my house last night. Not one of them crawled in my lap this morning. That kind of intimacy is a scary thing. Now we laugh about that, and we should, and I'm glad they didn't. But that's the very kind of thing that we can be afraid of when it comes to the Lord. He's told us to come to Him like a son comes to his father. He's told us that He loves us. He's told us that He delights in us. He's told us that He has called us unto Himself for face-to-face fellowship, Ephesians 1:4. And while we think about that and the thoughts of that are beautiful and precious, at the same time they are terrifying. Because we are good with the thought of getting close, but not too close. Because we're exposed. There's just something strange about that, something vulnerable about that. And so, as we read the Old Testament, we find that sin is that barrier to fellowship with the Lord, and we experience that really even in our own lives now. But it was the sin, it was the guilt of sin that drove Adam and Eve into hiding, and it's the guilt of sin that drives us into hiding when it comes to our fellowship with the Lord. But if we flip over to 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, John jumps on this imagery of fellowship and salvation and this connection here in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. That's the reality that keeps us from crawling up into the lap of God sometimes, isn't it? From this intimate acquaintance, this intimate fellowship that we desire. But look what happens in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, one of the things that we learn in the gospel is that what Adam and Eve did in Genesis chapter 3 has been reversed. It was appropriate that sin would separate Adam and Eve from God. But for the believer and those who have been made to know and love and walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, sin is your ticket to Him. You see this? What do you do with your sin, according to 1 John 1:9? You have an opportunity to draw close to the Lord because of it, don't you? That doesn't mean we run around flippantly sinning so that we can try to draw close to God and be as close as we can because we're sinning as much as we can. You know what it means? It means when you sin, the place you want to go is directly to the throne of grace to confess that sin, to be cleansed from that sin, and to have your fellowship restored with the Lord. You know how long it takes for that to happen? Like that. Like that. So where fellowship tends to be broken because of guilty conscience and because of shame and because of disappointment in ourselves and all these other things, provision's been made for that. And it hasn't been made by the Gospels telling us, hey, you know what, you can get so much better, you can do so much better if you would just believe in yourself a little more, if you would just dig in and try a little harder. That's not it. This comfort, this assurance that comes from the fact that the work of Christ is confirmed in you is found in, number one, this reality that God has initiated the work, and number two, that He is faithful, and if He initiated the work in you, He's going to confirm that work unto the end, and He's made provision, not just from point A to Z, but He's made provision all the way through. So that whenever you feel that fellowship broken, it can be restored through confession. It can be restored how? Well, it's like we said earlier. As that needy child realizes, I've got to go to my Father for help. I need to be cleansed. I need to be restored. Well, this fellowship secured. When we think about this rightly, it's not an invitation to grow indifferent towards sin in order to gain assurance. And that can happen sometimes, can't it? Especially whenever we think about God as a concept instead of a person. And we think about assurance as, well, I've got a ticket to get there, so it's as good as gold. Listen, the promises of God are true and amen. They're sure, and those are the things that we live off of. But, brothers, salvation is far more than information. Far more than information. Salvation is a living, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about that, and as we think about trying to lay hold of assurance, it'll only be found as we're looking at Him and as we're seeing this through Him. You know, there are times where we can get so bogged down in the information that we lose sight of Jesus Christ. And some folks have done that and gone way off course. Some people have understood the doctrine of election to it's influenced them and almost to the point to where Christ becomes completely unnecessary. You know, if you're elect, that's all that matters. Sometimes this idea of eternal security has led people to become indifferent because they think, again, God's done it. I'm not worried about it. Let's go. Well, I'll just say this. Any doctrine in the Bible that you are understanding and applying, if you ever come to the conclusion that this doctrine means that Christ is unnecessary, you've misapplied or misunderstood the doctrine. If a doctrine ever makes you become indifferent toward the person and the fellowship that you have with Jesus Christ, you've got a serious misunderstanding. The doctrine of election is beautiful. You know why? Because it means that you were chosen and placed in Jesus Christ. The doctrine of eternal security is beautiful. Do you want to know why? Because it means that you can never be plucked out of the Father's hand. You can never be plucked out of Jesus Christ. It means the fellowship that was initiated is a fellowship that will be sustained all the way through your life. And so we can find confidence in that. We can find security in that. But there's a third aspect that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it's in verse 8. Where Paul says, "Who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" What's the reality here? Well, it's that one of these days, your fellowship with the Lord, while it has been initiated by God and while it's been sustained by Jesus Christ, one of these days, your fellowship with the Lord is going to be unhindered. Aren't you thankful for that? You're going to be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, you will never experience the reality of Romans 7:21 again. There will never be a time whenever you would do good, but evil was present with you. Aren't you thankful for that? One of these days, it's going to be a far gone memory that we used to struggle with coldness, with indifference, with rebellion, with preoccupation, distractedness, and weakness. One of these days, that's all going to go away. One of these days, these things will never again hinder your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, you would do good, and you actually will do good. Aren't you looking forward to that? Look in 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Here, John is referring to this day when we're going to be blameless, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses, I think, some helpful wording here. First, he says, in verse 2, Beloved, now we are the sons of God. We're the sons of God now. You know, that's not going to change. Your experience in that reality will change. But positionally, that's not going to change. What you are now is what you will be then, in that sense. But then there's another sense where he says, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know what I think John is saying? I think in one aspect of it, John realizes that we get a little bit of a glimpse of what it's going to be like whenever the Lord returns. But there's another sense in which we do not yet have words to describe what that experience will be. You know, it's one thing to say, when we see Him, we will be like Him. But what else are you going to say? How are you going to elaborate on that? You can't, right? We don't yet have words to put that experience into any further explanation. You know, we have a hard time now putting our experience and our fellowship with Jesus Christ into words at times, don't we? And by that, I don't mean you have such little fellowship with the Lord that you don't have anything to say. What I do mean is there are times of fellowship that we have now, and while we know we enjoy them, and while we know that they are a blessing to us, if we had to talk about them very much, we would run out of words. I think that's why Christians fell in love with poetry a long time ago. You know what you do when you don't know how to describe an experience with plain language? You write a poem. You start using imagery. You start trying to compare. And in one sense, this is just me preference-wise, it drives me nuts. Because poetry, and a lot of times, is just meaningless to me. I think, why don't you just say what you're going to say? Who cares about the flowers and the colors and all that? Just say what you got to say. In another sense, when it's impossible to say what you're trying to say, it's a blessing to be able to express it, even if that expression is veiled, as we've been hearing about the last several messages. Here's the other reality that John points to. One of these days, you are going to be able to put this experience into words. Aren't you thankful for that? One of these days, you're going to be able to see Jesus Christ face to face, and you're going to have the words to describe that experience. We don't know what it's going to be right now, but we do know this. We do know that when we see Him, we will be like Him. You know what I'm looking forward to? I hope you are too. But I'm looking forward to the fact that one of these days, among other things, one of these days we're not going to be puzzled about our communion with the Lord. Isn't that a sweet thought? Now, I know sometimes we try to act like we're more spiritually mature than we are. And sometimes we think folks are more spiritually mature than they are. But the reality is, at best, you are puzzled about your communion with the Lord. What's the Lord doing in your life right now? Go ahead and tell us so we can laugh next year when it's not true. Right? We don't know. I don't know what the Lord's doing with me right now. I don't know what the Lord's plans are for me right now or what His plans are for you. I don't know how God's moving and what it is exactly that God's doing. And I don't know what God is specifically trying to do in my life and in my heart. I don't know that right now for sure. It's puzzling. And so that confusion can sometimes be mistaken as just a complete lack of communion with the Lord. It's not. It's not. Just because we don't know exactly what's going on doesn't mean something's not going on. Aren't you thankful for that? I am too. I'm also thankful that that fellowship, and that's what we're talking about, right? The fellowship of Jesus Christ with us and transforming us. I'm also thankful that one of these days the veil is going to be removed from that fellowship and we're going to see Him face to face and we're not going to be puzzled a bit. Let me give you another picture here, and then I'm going to stop. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Now remember, we're talking about fellowship unhindered. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking to husbands about loving their wives, and he says that husbands ought to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. And it says that he loved the church, he gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's verse 27. Then he goes on a little bit, and then in verse 30, he says this, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, Paul takes this phrase that we're used to being applied to marriage, and that's because in Genesis chapter 2 it is. And he says, for this cause, this commentary that Moses gives on Adam's comment when he sees Eve, and you remember the story in Genesis. Adam's made to realize there's not a suitable helper for him. God puts Adam into a sleep. He takes a rib and he creates Eve, and then Adam sees Eve and he says, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Okay, some commentators say in the Hebrew that just means that Adam saw Eve and said, "Wow." Right? He didn't say, as far as bone of my bone, he wasn't saying, "What a skeletal structure you have, you know. Let me see that skin." It wasn't that. It was, "Wow. Wow." And then it's this: "You came from me and you are like me." So unlike any other creature, any of the animals, anything else like that, you are suitable for me. Now what Paul tells us and what he applies it to when we get to Ephesians chapter 5 is that while he didn't know it, what Adam was doing was giving us the first reference to Christ and one of the richest references to the gospel. "For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother." We're thinking about the incarnation when we think about Jesus Christ and his love for the church, aren't we? This love that moved Jesus Christ to leave his glory with the Father and to take on flesh and to be despised by those that he had created and sustained, right? "He shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be made one flesh." We could say a lot about that, but I'm just going to say this. On the day of Jesus Christ that we were reading about in 1 John, whenever we'll be like him, the picture is that the bride of Christ is presented to him and he looks and says, "Wow, you came from me and you are like me." Can you believe that that's ever going to be said about you? It is. It is. And it's said in the middle of this romantic, and you understand what I mean by that, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's not, did somebody take inventory on salvation, right? Check box A, you know, A on shelf 2 over there and make sure Huffman made it. That's not what it's going to be. He's going to say, "Wow, you are my beloved. And you are just like me." We're going to experience a oneness with Jesus Christ that we can't put into words, we can't even put into thoughts, right, as to what this means. But we do know this: it's going to be unlike any of the struggles that we have now. And so one of these days, according to Philippians 1:6, the work that was initiated in you will come to completion. And what is that work? Well, out of Romans chapter 8, that work is this reality that you are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And as you are presented as a faultless bride before Him, you will experience unhindered fellowship for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that You've given us Your Word, and that Your Word is a light unto our path, that it informs us, Lord, about the plans that You have for us, about the work that you're doing in us. And Father, we long for the day that our fellowship with you will be unhindered. But until then, I pray that you would bless us to take advantage of the provisions that you've made, that our sin would lead us to confession, that we would come to Christ for cleansing. And Father, that we would remember that even in our weakness and even in our rebellion and our coldness, you're our Father and we're your child. You initiated this with us. And so for us to come to you again is not arrogant, but it's a display of dependence and neediness. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage and grow our fellowship with you. And I pray for these men, and I pray for myself, that we would trust in your promises, but that we would also walk with you and seek your help and provision. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.